Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. Now, as we go about this great Herculean task of living more like Christ, it's fun sometimes to talk to people who've been working at this for many years and to learn from their own life experience. And I have one of those kind of people on the phone right now. Seth Barnes is with us live on the air. He is director of what's called Adventures in Missions. Now, this is a mission group that he founded 28 years ago. He directs it. And it's involved a lot of people, over 100,000, mostly youth. People, adults, have gone on missions around the world. And he's watched what's happened around the world as lives being sent out, mission outposts being established around the world. He's watched the change in lives, not just immediate for those who come back and have been changed. I'm talking about the world scene, what's happening here in America, what's happening to the generations around us. Seth has got some interesting insights. Seth, thank you for being with us today as we focus on a topic impacting the world.
Yeah, it's a pleasure to be with you, Bill.
So tell us a little bit about Adventures in Missions. How did you get started with this? And talk to us for a few minutes.
My life was impacted when I was a high school student by a mission trip that I took to Guatemala. I grew up in the States in Missouri, and I'd never seen anything like what I experienced in Guatemala, the poverty, the culture, the opportunity to share the gospel. And I realized that my life needed to count for more than I'd experienced, my own limited environment. And so as I went to college, it was 1980, the killing fields were happening in Cambodia, and I had a chance to go and help with the refugee crisis there. And I decided that was going to be what my life was about, is giving to others what Jesus gave to them, that is hope. And in fact, giving people who have a lot, who have resources in America, the opportunity to experience what I had experienced by taking them on discipleship trips, mission trips, and by then walking with them deeper into what God is doing in the world. So that was a long time ago, but as things have progressed, more and more young people have responded, and our objective is to take a generation that is coddled and oftentimes looking for ways to count and make a difference, and give them situations that are so urgent and crying out with such need, the sex trade, orphans, the AIDS crisis, poverty around the world, show that to them so that their impact, in the same way that I was impacted when I was young and had a chance to change my life.
Seth, I remember doing that same thing, going overseas and being deeply affected, and it changed my life, changed my understanding of the world. It broke my heart and gave me new inspiration, and I began doing kind of what you're doing, promoting missions, and learned the statistic. I don't know that it's true today, that 80% of those who experience short-term mission, who get overseas for a period of time, they're so impacted that they become involved in God's long-term mission, 80%.
Yeah, it's a high figure. And short-term missions has changed a lot. Some have kind of made it too comfortable. So it varies depending on the kind of experience that you have, but it does have the potential to impact and change lives and to bring into focus what God is doing around the world.
Missions has changed a lot, yes, short-term missions. And I think our culture has changed a lot, and it makes it more difficult for people to get up and go for God anymore. What have you seen? Just give us some backdrop in terms of changes in our culture here in North America.
Sure. So we take young people on a one-year experience called the World Race, and it's become quite popular. Close to 1,000 go on it every year, and we get about 7,000 or so applications. So we see a lot of people who are interested, but for one reason or another, they may not qualify. And as we, a fair sample size, as we look at 7,000 applications, go very deep into how their lives are working for them, and if there are things that would prevent them from going to the field. What we have seen in the last 5 or 6 years, especially with the advent of social media and with the absorption with the iPhone and all kinds of things that didn't used to be there, there is quite a lot of dysfunction that is confronting young people today that even when we started the world race 11 years ago, didn't exist. I asked our admissions department, I said, you get all these applications. Is there a time when you saw things really began to shift in the quality of the applications you get and the kinds of issues that they face? And they said, oh my goodness, yes. They said, in about 2013, we began to see far more abuse, far more of the kinds of things that would prevent people from going to the field, addiction, drugs and alcohol, and people in counseling. And it's far worse, they told me, than we're led to believe in the media. And what we're finding is that as people go out on our trips, really, they can't even focus on the mission so much as they have to focus on their own identity issues, and we have to help them. It has been a big challenge to our ministry.
And a challenge to all of us living in this country, if we're willing to acknowledge the fact that we've been washed over with, this is my simplified version of it, with a secular understanding of the world scene. It used to be, the Christian understanding used to be grounded in a view of God, that he's really here, he's in our lives. And so we've lost that. Christianity is just a veneer, and to some it's laughable. God hasn't changed, but we've changed dramatically. So here you are trying to bring people out to go out and share the good news around the world, but they need to reclaim the good news for themselves, don't they?
Exactly. That's exactly it. It makes no sense to share something that is just a memorized text or a memorized a template of what somebody else has given you. It needs to be good news to you. And so when young people show up here, what we see is that they've got all these secrets and all these trust issues, basically. They want to be authentic, and that's a great thing about young people. Millennials have a desire for authenticity and an ability to go much deeper in vulnerability than we boomers do. It's a redemptive thing, but there's also so much when you begin to unpack what they've experienced that prevents them from really seeing that it is good news. And so as they get free, and we do a lot of interventions to help them to get free, and it becomes good news, and then, of course, you've got something to share. So the journey inward is, for us, oftentimes as important as the journey outward. And we, as we engage in discipleship, go very deep into their lives to find out what it is that maybe they haven't been able to tell people that has kept them from really impacting even their friends and their family around them. And as they do that, then it becomes, like I said, the good news that they can share with others.
Seth, as we think about impacting the world today, and we look at, now, who's going to do that? Well, let's get those who are younger, those who've got the energy, they got some tread in their tire, you know, they can make an impact. Well, what we need then is to prepare them. And if what you're doing so beautifully, you're making attempts, but you're really doing it. I mean, I love Adventures and Missions and what I see happening there. You're serious about discipleship. That is helping people on the inside so they can touch the world with integrity that's around them. Yeah. So looking at this topic now, where do we begin? What do you see as one or two, just however you want to bring it? We're not being scientific here, but some of the, or at least one of the major areas that we all can talk about that need to be dealt with. This is generic. This is, if you're listening and maybe you've been through Adventures and Missions, this is not about you. This is not personal. This is patterns, Seth, that you've seen in the lives of so many who've come through your training. What do they need to work on?
Well, golly, we can start with a family unit and the fact that in so many families, the father isn't even present either. They're absentee, it's a single parent family, or in many cases, there's abuse that's gone on and the kids have not been able to talk to their parents about it. And somehow, families have got to become safe places. So we can talk about missions and foreign fields all we want, but if our own families are not places of hope, if our own families are breeding grounds for the kind of distrust that we so often see, then we have to get real about
how are we as sons and daughters, and how are we as parents really interacting with the gospel? And are we able to talk freely with one another? You know, in my family, growing up, it was not easy, and I had to basically, I was depressed a lot of my high school years because I just couldn't relate to anybody, and not my parents, not my friends. I just needed somebody to dive into my life and to help me figure out, you know, how to live a life of that had some hope in it. And I think a lot of young people today are that way. And so I'd kind of begin there. And as parents, primary responsibility after our own faith is to impart faith to our kids. And so are you doing that? Are you discipling your kids? Are you relying on some youth pastor to do that? If you're a young person, are you being discipled? Are you finding someone who can pour into you? And if we can't do that, the missions is irrelevant.
This is rock solid stuff. I mean, this is what we need to talk about. Because, Seth, it's so true. And the church at large in America, I think, has become big in some ways. We get these mega churches, but it needs to go deep. It needs to make transformative impact on people's lives. So, right. In a sense, the church, and I'm with a capital C, it can include agencies like directors. Well, like what you're doing right now, Adventures and Missions, it can include different ministries. It can be the house church. It can be the church that's in a big building, everything in between. The bottom line is, it sounds like what we need is to reclaim the family and be the family. Is there some sense in which we as Christians can help bridge the gap, heal the brokenness by acting like true family with others who claim the faith? Talk to us more.
Let me give you an example. You know, let me give you an example, Bill, of what works. You know, it's so often Sunday morning is a big segregated time. The races and the demographics are all race stratified. You know, if we really had an intergenerational approach, and if we had a demographic that did not, you know, exist the rich and the poor, but everybody kind of mixed up together, then we would be touched a lot more by the pain that's out there. The example I'm going to give is of one of my coworkers whose daughter, his name is Steve, and his daughter, Cameron, was an alcoholic. She was, I don't know, maybe 18 years old and trying to hide her pain from her dad. And at some point, it became so impossible to hide that they had to just dive into it. Fortunately, there's a ministry called Cornerstone in Houston, and an amazing ministry. And what they do is they address the whole family. And so the whole family had to begin to talk truthfully about where her pain came from and why she was drinking and her world. And all these families that had a similar kind of a story got together and began to meet in one another's homes. And so it was incredibly messy. And, you know, these kids, they would smoke to kind of as they're trying to come off their drugs or alcohol or whatever. And that was just fine because that was a lot better than what they'd been on before. And their language was colorful and they didn't kind of try. There was no veneer over the truth. They just spoke the truth. And somehow all of this there had to be the mess before there was any kind of cleanup operation. And it changed my friends Steve and his wife Wanda's life. They, as they got deeper and deeper into this dark world that their daughter had been in, discovered that the church is basically irrelevant. Now, what happened was that their daughter got off of kicker addiction and got clean and has been kind of rehabilitated. And Steve brought that ministry, Cornerstone, into his kind of button-down white bread church, and it was quite a combustible experience for them. And they became a lot more kind of like inviting an AA group into the church. And you know what? I think that the church really benefited from that because the gospel does produce mess. It uncovers the mess in all of our lives, and we have to go there if we're going to experience the good news. You have to go through pain if you're going to actually conquer pain. And so that's what they experienced. And it's what I recommend for any church that is struggling with missions. Begin with the pain that's right in your own family. Deal with it. confront truth, deal with your own lies, and then maybe you've got some good news to share.
This is a wonderful but awful challenge, because a lot of churches are thinking, you know, if a pastor's listening, you know, can I do this with my church? Probably a lot of people in their churches or the pastors are thinking, no way, that would blow us apart.
Right.
But let's be honest, if we don't get there, even if it be by stages over a few years, if we don't move in the right direction, we become more and more irrelevant, less and less impactful.
Right.
We become, well, just part of the culture, frankly, or isolated from the culture is what we really are becoming. And so thank you for that challenge.
Bill, if you were to go to England, I went to England in 2003 and did a mission project there with the Church of England. And I saw the future of America. 5% or so of the population are actually would embrace Christ and call him Lord. And now here in America, it's a much higher percentage, but young people are leaving the church because they see it as inauthentic, as irrelevant, and they're leaving by the millions. And we will not have a church as we look at it today in another 20 years. We're really on we can rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic if we want, but it's much better to look at reality and to build something from the ground up. We're building on a very uncertain foundation where young people have figured out this doesn't work. It's a bunch of hooey and I'm going to leave. And so our churches look a lot more and more like the Church of England, which is, you know, a bunch of old people and very few young people. And if we want to at all resurrect the church in America, we're going to have to deal with our own mess.
Wow. As I say wow, I really mean that. You see England as it became so secularized, and some say it hit Canada, and it's coming down into the United States, but we are so far gone, and it's happened so quickly. And
right.
I believe, though, we're now seeing the ramifications, the crumbling of the family unit, which is bringing our society down. It's happening very quickly, and people are shaken. They're nervous. They're saying, what is going on? And that's a good thing.
Well, they should be, Bill. It's worse than we imagine. I mean, I've got a sample size of about 7,000 young people every year that I'm looking at, and my people are telling me that it has significantly changed in 5 years' time. And I don't think that we've really grappled with how impactful that is in the things that we cherish, in our faith, in our institutions, in the things that we hope that we're going to pass on to our kids to one day inherit.
You know, right now, we see in the political realm this huge division, and in our culture, this big reaction to a shift more toward I almost don't want to say Republican, but it's because Trump is such a weird mix of so many things in his personality and so forth, but he's pushing back toward the right side of things, maybe pushing us as a country more toward the middle. But the reaction speaks as much as does the process of bringing candidates into power. We are a country that is very confused. So you're leading this ministry you've developed, and you have a pretty good handle, I think, on the depth of our problems. As we look at solutions, we mentioned as a start, we need to reclaim the family, and that means we need to be the family. As Christians, we've got to rebuild community with integrity. We've got to care for others. Is there a second step you might suggest? And I'm going to turn you a little bit in a direction, because I know you could go a lot of ways, but it might be around the message itself. I mean, you're sending out over 100,000 students over more than two decades, or young adults, who are bringing the gospel message to the world. What about this message? How do we make it relevant?
Yeah, that's a great question. So when young people come here for training camp, they come out of toxic environments, and they come with their secrets and with their issues. And maybe the one number one question that we need to address that's maybe not even being asked is it safe? Can I share what is at the core of my struggle and not be judged? Can I in some way be allowed to grapple with my mess and still be a part of a community? And what they love is they come here and the answer is yes. Yes, it's okay to share your secrets will be treasured. We're not going to shame you. We're going to help you see that the truth can set you free. If there are lies that you've embraced, we're going to help you to identify them, and you're going to get to walk in a place of safety. Now, that is revolutionary. That is a thing that shows them that this is good news, and that this community that they become a part of is actually church. And it's what we see in Acts 2. It's what God intended. Then they've got something to give away. And then as we take them on these journeys, we go to the Philippines. The sex trade is terrific there. There's one street that we go to with 17,000 young girls under the age of 20 being sold every night. And they get to go in and help these young girls see that there's a way out. They can go to this ministry that we partner with called Wipe Every Tear, and they can be given a home, and they can be given a college education, learn a trade. They don't have to live in the kind of poverty that drives them into that. And, in the last 3 years, there's more than 70 young girls that have come out of the sex trade and that are walking in freedom. And so your own issues where you've seen some freedom get imparted, they become a basis for imparting hope to other people. And that's the kind of thing when you talk about missions being a platform for life change, that impacted me and we're finding is impacting a generation that has experienced a lot of hardship and struggle in their own lives and are looking for ways to give hope to others.
Seth, some are listening right now and wondering, hey, is this something I can be involved in, or my son, my daughter, my friend? Tell us how people can learn more about Adventures in Missions.
Yeah, well, if you are a college student between the ages of 18 and 21, we have a gap year program, and it goes for 9 months. It goes to three different countries and three different continents, and you can look at theworldrace.org or worldrace.org, and it will tell you all about it. If you're older, if you're out of school, if you're over the age of 21, there's another ministry we have called the World Race, and that goes for about a year, 11 countries, 11 months, traveling in groups, total group of about 40 to 50, and that gets broken down into groups of about seven teams of seven, and they'll go and minister with individual ministries for a given month before the whole, what we call squad of 40 to 50, gets back together and travels on to the next country. So that's been a really fast-growing ministry that is changing lives incredibly. And even parents are getting involved. As we've people my age, about 58, I'm 58 years old right now, boomers, we've been successful in many cases, and now we're looking for how do I become significant? How do I live my life for the kingdom? And we're seeing a lot of them come to us and say, what can I do? And for them, we've got bases. We are starting a network of hostels around the world. You can go and start a hostel, which becomes a ministry that plants churches and does discipleship. And so there's all different kinds of strategies and interventions that people can become a part of. Our main site is adventures.org, and you can go there and probably find something that might fit where you're at and what you want to do.
Fantastic. We have time for one more thought. If you could summarize in a minute or two your heart for the world, because I know in the end, people are getting not just community and getting healed and then being taken on a journey. There's a vision behind this that God's given to you. It's God's vision. Summarize it.
Sure. Well, too often we get caught up in words. We hear the word church, we hear the word Christianity, and we see it through the lens of our own bad experience. We see the things that happened to us that were broken, and we say, well, I don't ever want that. But I think if we can just reduce it down to who is Jesus, and Jesus was a man who actually came and often attacked the abuses of the church, and he was the one who stood up for the downtrodden and the oppressed. And when there was a blind man, he would heal the blind man. And when there was someone who was oppressed, he would set that person free. And he was a champion of the poor. He gave hope to the hopeless. If we would really look at Jesus and stop looking at the things that society will dress him up, the clothes that really maybe don't fit Jesus. If we just look at Jesus himself, he will bring hope. He is good news. And he's transformed my life. I'm a follower of Jesus. Hindus respect Jesus. Muslims talk about Isa. They talk about, you know, Jesus was a prophet. And Jesus is around the world respected. Oftentimes the church has done a poor job of representing him. I love what I read about Jesus, the man, the Son of God, who came to set the captives free. And when I help people introduce them to that man, to Jesus, the revolutionary, their lives are transformed. So I just invite anybody listening to this, if you are kind of at a place of having given up on Christianity, look at Jesus. Go read about him in any of the Gospels and see if that view doesn't change your life. He sure has changed mine. Down through history, he has turned so many countries and societies upside down as they embrace his gospel.
Thank you, Seth. You've been listening to Seth Barnes, Director of Adventures and Missions. And again, adventures.org, you can learn more. Seth, thank you again for being with us today.
It's a pleasure, Bill.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. This is Bill Campbell. And as we have been focusing with Seth Barnes on mission around the world and a great opportunities, let's think about our own backyard and let's pick one person. I want to pick you. What are you doing to help spread the good news that God loves everyone? But the gospel, the good news, that's what it means, is more than just he loves us. He demonstrated that he came to us. Why? So that we could come back to him. And the bridge that he gaps with his coming, dying, and rising again is the gap between our weak, sinful humanity and his perfect divinity. That's what he did on the cross. Do you believe it? Well, there are many people who don't, and they need to be told. And there are many groups that reach out. And we have one person that works with a mission agency with us right now. Her name is Joanne Chinkers?
Chinkers, that's right.
Joanne Chinkers. And she works with Fire International. Now, we've had Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown, on a few times. You may remember that name. And he has what's called the School of Fire. And this has branched out, really developed from that. And so it's one of many missionary organizations. But this particular outreach, where Joanne, though they go around the world, she has been working in Nigeria. Joanne, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you.
Well, we want to make this up close and personal, and so we thank you because you can help us through your own eyes, through your own story, to think of what it's like to go to another country. When did you first take this step? Did you sense a call of God? Was it just somebody invited you? How did you end up doing mission work?
I definitely sensed the call of God, and I definitely began to be drawn to Africa, although at first that was very foreign to me and foreign to every experience that I'd ever had. I grew up in New York with a Jewish background, and I always thought once I got saved, if God was going to send me out, he'd send me out to my own people. But that wasn't the case. My heart for Africa grew.
Now, before we go on, you said, once I got saved, and that's sort of a catch word, and here in the Bible Belt South, we hear it a lot, but what does it mean to you? Because there may be someone listening who, they hear this, and they just assume, religious jargon, but what does it mean to you personally? You said, once I got saved.
For me, it was a 2-year struggle of seeking the truth about God, And I did that through reading the Jewish scriptures. I did that through reading the New Testament. I did that through questioning with rabbis. I did that through, you mentioned Dr. Michael Brown. I met him when I was still a practicing Orthodox Jew. And actually, it was at a debate that he had with an anti-missionary, one who actually tries to persuade people not to become Christians, but to return to their Jewish roots. I would say it was that debate that really opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel.
Yeah, I love that about Michael Brown. He's got the scholarly work behind him with a lot of depth of understanding. But then that simple childlike faith that brings each one of us one by one into the kingdom, if we're willing, God is there for us. That touched you, Joanne. I didn't realize you had a Jewish background. How exciting. So tell us just a little more before we find ourselves all the way over the pond and into Nigeria. How did God reach you as a Jewish person? You're talking to rabbis, you're reading the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, and how did he reach you?
Well, actually, I was helping a group called Jews for Judaism, which is an anti-missionary organization, and it was through that group that I met Dr. Michael Brown. And it was because of Truth and Study that I accepted Jesus, but it wasn't until I went to a little rural, not exactly rural, it was in Long Island, but Mike was preaching, and I went there to hear him, and he wasn't preaching anything except the straight gospel of salvation, and that's when I went to the altar and realized it wasn't about me accepting Jesus, it was about Jesus accepting me.
Wow. Oh, I love that. If it's all about us accepting him, we find ourselves moving around like waves in a sea or the weather from today to tomorrow. Here in our city of four seasons, that can be dramatic, all the change. But if it's about him accepting us, and we believe, but we know he has come to us, that gives a little confidence, doesn't it, that it's going to stick?
It does. And when you come to the realization of the gift of God, that you can't do anything to earn that, but when you recognize that great gift, your whole desire is to honor that love. You can't earn God's love, but you can honor it.
And I love that too. Well, you're just spouting words of wisdom. Of course, we find that in the Jewish Bible, so much of it. But let's go ahead now and take our journey with you toward Nigeria. How did you go from a Jew who was against missionaries to become a missionary, going all the way over the seas? What moved you in that way?
Well, I was attending a church in Asheville, Crossroads Assembly, and the missions pastor there was Nigerian, and he introduced me to a man from Nigeria who had a work there called Christ to the Rural Areas Missions, and he asked me if I could at least come with him for a short trip to see Nigeria. And at the time, I couldn't. I was taking care of my mom, but after she passed, I really didn't have any more excuses, and so I took a 10-day trip. And that was my first encounter with Nigeria. And I was taken to a very rural village in Nasarawa State, where a people who had been recently uprooted from their land, and there was really a mass killing. They lost 3,000 to a warring tribe, and they were displaced from their land. And they had recently been restored to their land, and this organization was there trying to build them a school, and I was there seeing the first cornerstones laid for that school, and it was quite a moving experience.
Wow. So tell us a little about Nigeria, just from your own eyes, and help us, because many of us listening, we've not been there.
Yeah, I can tell you from my eyes, of the parts of Nigeria I've seen, it's a big country, there's many languages and cultures within the country. But I started out in a very rural village where there was no light, no running water. I was living in a place where literally the termite sand was falling from the ceiling and anthills were growing up from the ground. But there was a school there. And I found, again, my experience with this part of Nigeria, that the teachers themselves were not well trained. English is the official language of Nigeria. It's the official language of education. It's the only language where you can make progress in that country. And so it's important that these children learn to understand, speak, read, and write in English. It's important that they learn to reason and to think, because education is the only way to elevation. It's the only way. I always say that if you're not able to read, you're slaves of those who can. Even Christianity in Nigeria, there's some churches with sound doctrine, and there's some very different types of teaching there. And if you cannot read the Bible for yourself, then again, you're slaves of those who teach you. And it's so important to me that these children rise to a level where they can know God in an intimate way. And you can't know God intimately until you can have Him converse back to you through His Word. And that, to me, is my calling, to bring these children to a place of independence in reading and writing and thinking and in speaking.
So I know Nigeria has been greatly impacted by the message of God's good news, the gospel, maybe half Christian, but many other religions, especially Muslim. Do you take all types in a school? Tell us a little more.
Well, the school I'm at now is called Word of Life Academy. It's in Jebba, Kwara State, which is north central Nigeria. And yes, our kids, even though it's a Christian school, we have about 1 out of 4 of our students is Muslim. Nigeria right now is in dire straits. The last report, I'm not sure I believe this last report, came out just a few days ago that over 100,000 have been killed by Boko Haram. The last count I heard was 20,000.
Before we go on, some people don't know what is Boko Haram.
Boko Haram is an Islamic militant group. They have official ties with ISIS. They call themselves the West African branch of ISIS. And the same atrocities that we know are committed in the Middle East are the same atrocities committed by Boko Haram. Razing villages, beheadings, killings, kidnappings, rapes, tortures. Nigeria has over 2 million internally displaced people, along with the thousands and thousands who've been killed. The World Health Organization estimated that literally thousands of Nigerian children were going to die of starvation in the refugee camps and in the northeast section of Nigeria because it has been so bombarded, and even convoys that have tried to get in there with humanitarian aid have found themselves under attack. So the situation is dire.
It is very shocking. And so much of this is recent. I know you are gathering support to go out, and we'll be talking about your very kind efforts to help people in Nigeria and some of the goals you have. But you're here, you're getting ready to go back. And has this caused you to question, do I have to wait until things calm down?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
Bold woman. And the reason is because the need's more than ever. Is that what you'd say?
The need is more than ever, and the call is stronger than ever. And God is with me. God is in it.
Okay, so you told me a story off air that I want listeners to hear about Muslims. I believe it was a young girl that you were helping, and how that impacted many Muslims. Tell that story if you could.
Well, there were two. One was a girl who was very, very sick. Her name was Rukiat. She had cerebral malaria. They'd already given her 2 blood transfusions, and she was still in a semi-comatose state. I went with some other teachers from the school. We laid hands on her. We prayed for her in the name of Jesus. And by that night, she was walking, talking, and eating. I paid her medical bills because in Nigeria, you can't get out of the hospital without paying them. They were about $50 American, but that was more than that mama could make in 2-3 months. Mm. So when I opened the door to my office the next day, there was this mom on her knees in full hijab, just, you know, very strictly
hijab,
Muslim.
The Muslim dress.
The
right?
Muslim dress. And just saying, I just blessed her. You know, it's well with you in the name of Jesus. It's well with Rukiat in the name of Jesus. And she was just saying, amen, amen. And that's how we promote peace, by bringing the love of Christ.
What an opposite scenario. ISIS in Nigeria, the Boko Haram, they're out slaughtering people who are innocent, destroying churches, driving out both Christian and Muslim, anyone who gets in their path, who doesn't go with their ideology. And Christians are out serving and helping, willing to die as they bring the life of Christ to others. It's just an amazing contrast. And you're living it. You're seeing it. We hear about it. We see a little bit in TV, but you're right there, Joanne, in the middle of it. So tell the other story.
The other story is a little Muslim girl. Her name was Bimbo, and a brilliant little girl. And she was in my advanced reading group. I'm basically trained teachers, but during the day I coach in classrooms and I pull children either who need extra help in learning or who are advanced in learning and need to go forward. And Bimbo just showed up, you know, bright and shiny every day. And then we suddenly noticed a dramatic change in her. She was coming exhausted and dirty. Her uniform was torn. She wouldn't answer questions about how we could help her. And it turns out that her mother was sick and had been taken out of the village so that she could receive medical treatment. Bimble was living with her grandmother, who could no longer afford to feed the kids because the mother's income was no longer there. And so Bimbo was pulled out of school at 1 o'clock, where she had stayed until four for extra lessons, and she was out hawking on the streets with heavy trays of goods on her head until evening and trying to go to school as well. And then one day she showed up at my door in her pajamas, weeping, lost. Her mom had died. Her hope had died. And it seemed like she was just going to be another street kid. But we went to the father, because he came into town for his wife's burial and to take his children. And I asked him if I could please take over Bimbo's schooling costs so that she wouldn't be hawking anymore. And he agreed. And so we took care of her for the remainder of that term. And then the next term, she didn't show up. And I sent somebody to find her and to remind her that her school fees were paid. And she came. I gave her her books, her lunch money, her school fees were paid, her provision. And this was right before I was ready to leave here to come back home. And it was right after a very violent incident, in right in the village, a 5-minute walk from my house is the mosque, and five people were killed, many wounded, and there was still a lot of tension in the village. And suddenly I was cornered by four very tall, stern-looking Muslim men, and they were presenting me with an official-looking document, and I was a little worried. But when I opened it, it said, "We, the family of Abimbola Musola, you know, hereby extend our gratitude." They sent a procession of men from their family to bring thanks to a Christian missionary for educating their Muslim daughter.
Wow.
And Bimbo, I can tell you, loves Jesus. If you could hear the child pray, and I believe that her family will come to faith also.
Mm. This is how it happens. We live it, and they listen as we speak it. But you're also teaching it. Tell us a little about, I mean, the idea of teaching young children to read could be quite a challenge. And if they don't know English, you know, all the more. But what are the tools you use? Tell us a little bit about that journey, because this can be helpful even here. We have, obviously, people who could use help learning to read. And I think anyone, if they get the right tools in their hands and have the heart that they want to help, they can use this as a venue to share God's love.
Well, there was a time when I was teaching. I've taught for 30 years, and I've taught special education for 30 years. And I remember a principal coming to me in Henderson County saying, "You know, I told them downtown, the chinker, she could teach a monkey how to read." And I said, "Well, sir, if that's the case," I said, "why can't we use these methods for the rest of the school, not just the special ed kids?" He said, "Because they're not politically correct anymore."
Wow.
But what I've done is every single teacher gets a 16-hour training session in decoding and phonetic skills. And I brought in, it's actually put out by the Amish. And the thing I like about it is there's no pictures in it of people, because they don't do that. And that way the children can imagine the children looking like they are. There's no reading series in Nigeria. So I brought in this series, and it is a what we call a controlled vocabulary basal reader. So they learn a few words, and then the next story they have those words and a few more, the next story those words and a few more. And it's a great tool for teaching vocabulary as well as sight vocabulary. It's got the phonetic impact also. And my kids have gone from 9 children out of 200 reading to the children from kindergarten through primary 4 now are in this reading program and doing amazingly well. And my teachers have blossomed. Many of my teachers come to me with barely a second grade level understanding of English and reading and writing. And so it's the training of the teachers that's building the children.
That is such a gift to Nigeria, in particular to those children and families involved. And it might sound strange, but we thank you, Joanne, for doing this. You know, this is not meant to be in any way a political statement, because we're talking about Nigeria and Christians and Muslims. I just want to say, though, there's so much wealth of historical documentation to show that Christians with a simple heart of love and the tool of the gospel carried in one hand will carry education in the other, and they've helped set up school systems and hospitals all over the world historically, to bless peoples of other cultures. And I just thank you for being part. I want to say thank you for that, being part of that great move. So some people think, okay, missionaries, they go out and they kind of pervert other people because they rip them out of their culture. They force Western modernistic industrial standards on them, and they change the way they dress, the way they think, on and on. Is that what's going on in Nigeria?
No, absolutely not. If anything, I'm coming more and more to learn and to relate in a Nigerian fashion to Nigerians. I'm not trying to bring my culture to them outside of my faith, what I'm, and outside of the training and the education.
And to be honest, I just want to say that that was a bit of a fictitious statement I made. The reality is most missionaries going out go with that cultural sensitivity. They're not out to change a culture. They're out to bring life that transcends culture. And the culture may make a change. If it does, it's hopefully going to be for the better. As I mentioned, hospitals, educational systems, this is part of the great history of Christian mission. So anyway, covering up my tracks, it was a kind of a tease of a question for you. But
well, and I tell my teachers, this is not mine, this is yours. And if it doesn't continue when I leave, then I've done nothing.
Very good.
And so it has to be, it has to be an independent work that they can continue with. Do we have time for one more story or no?
You tell another story, then I've got some more questions for you. Absolutely.
Right. You asked me why I want to go back. And this happened last April. A mother came, and she couldn't speak English, and her children had never been to school, and they were older, which is increasingly happening for us because our reputation is growing. But the mother was holding a crying infant, and I took the baby from her so that she could register her children for school, and my heart immediately sank. This child, her arms and legs were tiny. She was grossly underweight. Her eyes were sunken, and she was dying. And I asked the mom, what is happening with this baby? And the mom was embarrassed, and I assured her, I'm not here to judge whatever happened to this baby, but we want to help. And what had happened was, this was not the mother, it was the grandmother. Her teenage child had had a baby out of wedlock and then died. If you cannot nurse a child in Nigeria, you can't feed them. The formula is highly expensive. The mother couldn't afford it. And what she was trying to feed the baby on wasn't nourishing it. We got her to a clinic. We got her formula. I've got a little kindergarten through second grade Sunday school class that sends money to feed baby Shay every month.
Wow.
And baby Shay now is fat, happy, healthy, walking 13-month-old child.
Praise God.
Now, there is nothing. You couldn't pay me to leave this life.
Huh.
God is in it, and to partner with him and his purposes, it's humbling, it's exciting, it's earth-shaking to me.
That is moving to me. Now, I know you've mentioned offline, you talked about a special project that people listening might even be able to be involved in. Basically, it comes down to the fact that in Nigeria, as it is in so many parts of the world, the two-thirds world, water is in short supply. Talk to us, if you could, about the need and the opportunities.
The community directly behind the school, New Jebba, they do not have any clean water. They walk half a mile, a quarter of a mile, to a tap that releases raw river water. Typhoid is endemic there. And the other thing is they don't have toileting facilities. The houses are not built with them. In better areas of Jebba, there are community toilets, but New Jebba doesn't have any. And it's open defecation, which the World Health Organization also says that open defecation in Nigeria is a huge source of health issues, particularly with typhoid and parasites. So what we're hoping to do is to build a community toilet where each household would be assigned a stall to maintain. We're also hoping to build a community borehole of commercial depth. Right now, I'm sharing my own water. A church was generous, and they built a borehole where I live, the problem being that it's only built for a residence. And so during the rainy season, I can offer the water freely. During the dry season, I have to ration it one day to the school, one day to the community, one day to the house. And what we're hoping is, again, to give these people their own community toilet, their own community borehole that they manage and that they control, and so that they're not they don't always feel like they're being served, that they're under someone.
So a borehole is basically a well that's been drilled.
It's a deep, deep, deep well that you need an electric pump to bring the water up.
Okay.
And so it would include the tank, and it would include a small generator, because the electricity, though Jebba has it, is not stable. And the main reason these countries use water tanks is because when the electricity is on, you fill up the tank, and then people take the water from the tank. And so that way you can have water even if the electricity is out.
Beautiful. If somebody wants to get involved, they say, you know, I'm listening to the teaching, the school, that's exciting. The idea of drilling a well that goes deep, a borehole, for people who don't have clean water, that moves my heart. How can I support? Tell us a little more about that.
Well, if you go to a website called projectworldrelief.org, the Clean Water New Jebba Project is the featured project right now.
Give us the website one more time.
It's projectworldrelief.org.
projectworldrelief.org. And you'll see the Jebba Borehole Project featured right there.
Yes.
So if anyone is moved to give, please do. What a great opportunity. What a great story to have listened really to your story, Joanne, and now to think we can give blessing around your ministry, but around so many people. How many roughly live in that part of Nigeria, in the town you're working in?
Several thousand, but in the actual community that we're hoping to serve, maybe 300.
Maybe 300 would be using that well actively.
Yes.
And otherwise, they're probably dealing with sickness and a lack of clean water. Is there anything else you'd like to tell us? Our time winds down. We've got another minute or so. A word of encouragement. It might be a specific area that if we give, it helps support a way to pray for you. You know, take about a minute, minute and a half, and give us some closing encouragement.
I would just encourage the people listening to know that God is so real and so there that He's ready to put His hand of favor upon your life, that He's ready to receive you, to cleanse you and to make you new, and to make you useful, to give your life purpose in His kingdom. And if you're listening and you're a believer, then let's put our priorities in order and make sure that wherever we are, we're promoting His kingdom.
There's the wherever. What about the whomever? What if I said to you, Joanne, I really can't do much. I'm not good at speaking. I don't have the money to go anywhere. How can God use me?
I'm not good at speaking either, and I had no money to go anywhere. But when I felt God call and I submitted to His will, the resources came. And I don't think there is anybody who has no impact on anybody else's life. And start with the people around you.
If someone wants to learn more, should I give them your email?
Yes, that'd be fine.
Right. It's jchinkers, C-H-I-N-K-E-R-S, @gmail.com. Joanne, thank you for being with us. And more than that, thank you on behalf of us for serving people in Nigeria.
Well, thank God for that, and thank you for having me.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.